So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. The name of the first child was a son. God commanded Hosea to name him Jezreel. Now Jezreel was the name of a city near Mount Gilboa. The cities associated with the judgment Jehu imposed on the house of Ahab, which we talked about in the past. God sanctioned the judgment. It was prophesied by both Elijah and Elisha. Jehu killed all the priests of Baal. But as we're told in 2 Kings 10, Jehu failed to depart from the sins of Jeroboam the first. He failed to get rid of the golden calves that were placed in the cities of Dan and Bethel. Some also feel that Jehu carried the attack on Ahab's house too far. At any rate, Jehu's dynasty was cut off. God told Hosea that the end of Jehu's dynasty would be accompanied by the downfall of the northern kingdom. In his justice, God would break the power of the northern kingdom in the valley of Jezreel, the site of Jehu's sin. Look at verse 6. Hosea 1, verse 6. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would even forgive them, but I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. Second child conceived by Hosea and Gomer was the daughter named Lo-Ruhamah, meaning she is not loved. Her name indicated that the Lord's love for Israel would be cut off for a time. Now, what's interesting here is that the verb from which Ruhamah originates describes feelings of compassion. Compassion is an attribute of God's, who is willing to forgive us of our sins. But although God is a God of compassion, God is also a God of justice. And in God's justice, sins cannot go unpunished. The northern kingdom was on the brink of judgment, as we noted earlier. But in this grace, Judah, the southern kingdom, would be delivered, once again demonstrating God's love. Look at verse 8. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said, name him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Lo-Ammi was the name of the third child, which means not my people. The phrase not my people refers to the northern kingdom of Israel, a people who were chosen to be God's people, but they'd be cut off because they didn't keep God's commandments. So to reiterate the point here, what we see here is the names of Hosea's children conceived through an unfaithful wife point to the fall of the northern kingdom and unfaithful people. But what does all of this have to do with Jesus? Well, fast forward to the church age and Peter's letter, which was written around 63-64 AD, where Peter referred to the church in 1 Peter 2, verse 10. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter wrote this passage concerning the church, or the body of Christ, believers in this age, which consisted of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Today in this age, anyone, Jew or Gentile, who makes the choice to place their faith in Christ for salvation falls into the category people of God. But this was not the original plan. In God's plan, salvation was not originally given to the Gentiles. Salvation was first given to the Jews, as Paul stated in Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Initially, the Gentiles were not God's people. The Jews were God's chosen people, but in Romans 9, Paul made it clear that not all Jews were going to be saved. Why not? Because instead of pursuing righteousness by faith, the Jews tried to become righteous through the law. But since righteousness doesn't come through the law, those Jews automatically cut themselves off, just like the Jews in Hosea's day. But all that'll change in the future. Look at how Paul put it in Romans 9, starting in verse 25. And he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And that shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Those people who at one time were not God's people would become God's people once again. How? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that applies to both Jews and Gentiles in this age and also in the future. So although the names of Hosea's children represented God's abandonment of the northern kingdom, that didn't mean they'd be cut off forever. Israel's rejection was only a partial rejection. Hosea alluded to this back in Hosea 1. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Passage clearly indicates that there's a day coming when the promises that God made to his people, Abraham and David, those promises will be fulfilled. That nation who was not God's people will experience God's compassion. They'll be numbered like the sands of the sea, and they'll be called sons of the living God. They'll be united under one leader, who is that, the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus returns at the second advent. Now, in light of that, two points are in view. First of all, a people who at one time were God's people will be cut off, but only temporarily. Paul made that point in Romans 11, where he wrote in Romans 11, verses 25 and 26, For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Second, what we see here is a picture of Christ in the book of Hosea. It is only through Jesus Christ that people who are not God's people become God's people. Please go to Hosea 3. Interesting that when you look in the Old Testament how everything that Israel endured, all the hardships, all the turning away from God, all the judgments, that all of it will be reversed in the millennium. It'll all be reversed. The present state of Israel is described in chapters 3 and 4. In Hosea 3, look at verse 4. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. That was due to the current condition here in Hosea of the northern kingdom, which is described, look at Hosea 4, verse 1. That condition is described right here, verses 1 through 6. Starting in verse 1, Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Please go to Hosea 14, and let's see how all of that changes. Chapter 14 takes us from the past directly into the future. It takes us from the curse to the blessings, from rejection to acceptance, from the justice of God to the love and compassion of God. It takes us from the arrogance of a stubborn nation who will return to the a stubborn nation to in the past to repentance and to for the righteous remnant in the future when they return to the Lord. It begins with the call to the past generation to repent in Hosea 14, look at verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. Now, that didn't happen in the past, but there's a day coming when the blessings of the Lord will return to Israel. Look at verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. What do we see here? We see that complete role reversal. And we see this a lot in Hosea. In the future, Israel will be like a cedar of Lebanon with deep roots, a pleasant fragrance, and the beauty of an olive tree. Look at verse 7. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. This verse speaks of blessings, blessings to the nations. And that was not the case in the past. Israel was looked down on, hated by the nations. Scripture states it. Look at Psalm 83, verse 4. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Joel 3, verse 2. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have divided up my land. Look at Micah 4, verse 11. And now many nations have been assembled against you who say, let her be polluted and let our eyes gloat over Zion. Zechariah 14, 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. In the future, however, all that will change. Israel will become a light to the nations. Look at Isaiah 60, starting in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations and kings to the brightness of your rising. In Hosea 10, look at verse 1. Verse 1, Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Look at verse 8. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. This is the same God who judged Israel in the past, removed the people from their land. Now he's going to bless and protect them in the future. Look at verse 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. Because of who God is, Hosea closed out the book with the words to the wise. nations that support Israel will be blessed, but the nations that oppose Israel will pay a price, as stated in the Abrahamic covenant. But the question is, what does all this have to do with Jesus Christ? Look at Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations, Salah. When will that take place? Obviously, when Jesus returns at the second advent. The blessings of the nation rest on Christ's return. Jesus came the first time for sin. He was judged for sin on the cross. He died. He was buried. But on the third day, he was resurrected. Please go to Hosea 6. Interestingly enough, we see a picture of the book of the resurrection in the book of Hosea in chapter 6, look at verse 2. Verse 2, he will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. That verse speaks of the people's expectation of Christ's return. But in it, we see a picture of Christ's resurrection. Not only that, we also get a glimpse into the new life every believer receives at the moment of salvation, the phrase that we may live before him. Please go to Romans chapter 6. Life that every believer receives at the moment of salvation appears in Paul's words in Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. What we see here is a picture of identification in this passage. Every Christian has been identified with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Buried with Jesus in baptism, raised up to a brand new life. At the present time, we are positionally seated with Christ in the heavens, but we also have been given work to do now here on earth, which involves walking in the newness of life. And that's a reference to sanctification. It's all contained right here in Romans 6, Paul's passage. The hope of Israel is the return of Christ as well, when blessings will be poured out on the nation. Jesus, our blessed hope, the blessed hope of every Christian, the foundation on which our life rests is Jesus. And this applies with Israel as well. Please go to Matthew chapter 2. A lot of passages. We also see a picture of Christ in Hosea 11:1 on the board here. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Speaks of a past event, when God delivered his people from captivity in Egypt. God's relationship with Israel is the same as a father-son relationship. Deliverance of God's people from captivity demonstrates God's love for his son. But note how this applies in the case of Jesus. In Matthew 2, look at verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Herod, as we know, was out to kill the baby Jesus. So God sent the family into Egypt until Herod died. Hosea wrote about Israel being called out of Egypt. But Matthew saw this as Jesus being identified with Israel. Note the similarities between the two. Israel was God's chosen son by adoption. Jesus is the Messiah, is God's son. In both cases, the return from Egypt played a major role in the nation's history. Israel's return laid the foundation for entering Canaan and later on bringing Jesus into the world. Christ's return set the stage for the cross and later on fulfilling the promises of the unconditional covenants. So once again, we see a picture of Christ in Hosea. In Hosea, we also see a picture of Christ as the Savior. We're going to cite three passages to support this. The first appears in Hosea 11, verse 4 on the board. I led them with cords of a man with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. In this verse, Israel is compared to an animal being gently led by the Lord, who removed Israel's yoke and fed them. Now carry that thought over to Jesus, our Savior, who removed our yoke of bondage to sin and fed us with spiritual food. Look at how Jesus put it in John 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Please go to Isaiah 43, and we're going to close shortly. Isaiah 43. Second passage here appears in Hosea 13, verse 4 on the board. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. Here we see that God and the Savior are one and the same. Look at how Isaiah put it. In Isaiah 43, starting in verse 11. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Please go to Isaiah 45. And look at verse 21. Isaiah 45:21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and the Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Same God who delivered Israel from our enemies is the God who delivered us from the enemies of sin and death. Look at how Paul put it, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Third passage appears in Hosea 13, verse 14, here on the board. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. The words ransom and redeem both refer to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for the many. and 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Thus we see the person and work of Jesus Christ in the book of Hosea. Came the first time as a man to pay a price he didn't know, a price we couldn't pay, and redeem us through his blood. But as we said in so many of our sessions, he's coming back, and it could be soon. We are encouraged to live with that thought in mind. As Paul stated, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. In our next session, we'll get started on the book of Joel. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to look into the pages of Scripture and see your Son in every book of the Bible. Empower us, Father, fill our souls with knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ as we keep going forward in your plan. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.